My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio. Let me start off asking you guys a question. Do you ever feel like you're missing something in life? Just like there should be more. Maybe even as a Christian, you feel like it's like, wow, I know Jesus. I know that I'm forgiven, but I feel like I'm missing out on something. There's something, it's like being robbed of life. There should be more to this than what I'm experiencing. I know we can all feel that way at times, or at least I do. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and just at least one way that I think we can have our life robbed from us, and one way we can find life in the midst of that. But really, this whole series is somewhat tied to that. We're in a series right now. It's called Animation, Awakened by the Life Giver. Animate means brought to life, right? To animate, to bring to life. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at different people who had interactions with Jesus and how Jesus was the life giver, how Jesus brought them to life. It really relates to our theme as a church. Our church is called the Rio or the River. It's based on a passage out of Ezekiel 47. Part of that passage says, where the river flows, everything will live. We see that even as you travel, you're just driving down the road, you see a row of trees, you know, it's like, okay, there's a river, there's a ditch, there's water there, right? We know that water brings life, it helps things grow, it affects the whole ecosystem, and all kinds of animals and things thrive around that water. But that's not really what Ezekiel 47 is talking about. In that passage, it's talking about life from God. As we connect with God, we experience life. And then we experience life together as a church, as a family. And then that life not only flows into us, and we experience life, but it should flow out of us into the world and impact the world. And so really through this whole series, what we're doing is not just looking at, oh, let's study people. Let's study people who interacted with Jesus. But it's, okay, let's figure this out, because if we get life from God, and then that affects us, and that helps us affect others, then that's the starting point. How do we get life from God? So in this series, we're not just looking at people who interacted with Jesus. We're trying to learn from them. How did Jesus offer them life? Not so that we understand something in our heads, but so that we can experience life ourselves. So that we can learn from the things that he said to them. Today, we're going to look at the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and see how Jesus offered life to her. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a life giver. And I thank you for how you've impacted us. You've given us life in so many different ways. Just the living and breathing type of life. You've given us eternal life, Jesus, by what you did for us on the cross. By going to the cross to pay for my sins. You've given me eternal life. What a blessing. And there are many different ways in which we can experience life. And we want that. We want to experience life from you. And so I pray that you would help us, each one of us, as we're on our own spiritual journey, to get life from you. And I pray even specifically as we go through this series and as we look at this specific interaction with you, God, you would help us to see how we can get life. That we would be able to learn from the things that you share here. And so I pray that you would move mightily in our hearts here today, that we might have life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this account of the adulterous woman is in John 8, and I'm just going to read through it. It starts in verse 1. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. So, that's our story. We'll look at it a little bit more later on. But let me start off and just answer a couple questions that sometimes people have as they hear this story. One common question that people have is where's the guy? Why doesn't the law condemn the guy? Or why didn't they bring the guy here too? You know, that's not fair. That's sexist. You're absolutely right. That is sexist. And what's going on there is the law actually condemned both the adulterer and the adulteress. Both of them were supposed to be put to death, not necessarily by stoning. But the law did require that people who fall into such sins should be put to death. And so these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who should know better, were just flat out not following the law. They didn't care about the man, presumably because they were men. And so, yeah, you're right, they were sexist. But the law wasn't sexist. Jesus wasn't sexist. God wasn't sexist. It's on these men, these humans, and not on Jesus. The other thing in this passage, I've never heard anyone else complain about this, but it's always bugged me a little bit about just where he calls her a woman. It's like, woman? I don't know. To me, it just sounds like, woman, go get me a beer. You know, it's like, there's something a little barbaric about that. And just in case anyone else has that question, that's not really the way it is in the original language. In the original language, it's a respectful way to address her. It's more like saying, ma'am. Ma'am, where are they? And so if it reads a little funny to you, that's why. But in this passage, what we see is these people are just trying to trick Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not really about adultery so much. It's they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. They know that the law requires something, and I would presume that they're assuming that Jesus is not going to follow the law. The law says she should be put to death, and they think Jesus is going to do something else. And so it's a conundrum they're trying to put Jesus in of there's no right way to respond to this, because if he says, yeah, let's put her to death, then they're going to be like, oh, where's grace? Where's forgiveness, Jesus? I thought you were all about grace. But if he says, let's let her off, then they're like, oh, see, you don't really care about the law that's been handed down to us by God. And so who are you? And so it would appear there's no way for him to get out of this. But of course, he does get out of it. And so it's an amazing response that he gives. So as we look at this account, how does she find life in this account? How does Jesus offer life to her? Well, I think some things are pretty easy. She finds life by being shown grace. That'd be the obvious thing I think we see in the story. She's shown grace, and in a sense, she's shown grace specifically by kind of having her dignity restored in a weird sort of way. If you can imagine her being brought before this crowd in a very humiliating state. She's been caught in the act. Maybe she's not even fully clothed. Whatever it is, she is completely embarrassed and humiliated. And she's brought by these people who are supposed to be the religious leaders, the spiritual people. And they were self-righteous, right? They thought they were hot stuff in God's eyes. But not only that, but the people kind of saw it that way. And so they're brought before Jesus with all these really spiritual people around. And she's like at the pits, right? She's just committed this huge sin, broke one of the Ten Commandments. How humiliating. Now, Jesus doesn't lift her up and say, oh, it's no big deal, you're just like everybody else. But what he does is he tears them down. He says, well, whichever one of you is without sin, you can throw the first stone. I'm not a Greek expert, but from what I understand, when he says this, the implication is whichever one of you is without a similar sin, whichever one of you hasn't committed sexual immorality in some way, or maybe whichever one of you hasn't sinned in some serious way like this, that can be the person who throws the first stone. And it sets it up so that they're kind of stuck now, right? And so you can imagine them standing around, and the oldest one, who's hopefully the wisest, but certainly the one who has sinned the most, the oldest one standing there, and he's like, I think I may have left the oven on, and he walks off. And the next oldest is like, oh, I forgot, I'm running late for a meeting, and he walks off, and pretty soon everybody leaves. Everybody leaves who was condemning her, at least. There's still a crowd there. And in that act, Jesus brought them down so there's a level playing field. They're all in the same spot. Now, you may have heard Jesus was riding in the ground. Some people think maybe he was listing out sins of these Pharisees. And that's a possibility. I kind of feel like if that's what he was doing, it would be like too good of part of the story to leave out. So I'm not sure that's what he was doing, but whatever he did, he took them from being up here and he brought them down to her level. Hey, you guys are all in the same spot. And in doing that, he really gave her life. He showed her grace. It's a beautiful thing. He also showed her life, just that she was saved from condemnation. No one could condemn her because they had done similar things. Except Jesus. Jesus could have condemned her, but he said, I don't condemn you either. And so she found life in that, quite literally, she was granted life. She wasn't stoned. She wasn't put to death. And so that's the obvious way she found life. But there's something else that's really important that I want to focus on this morning. And that's that she found life, at least we hope she did, in living a new life. Jesus called her to something else. Now, I've actually left off part of the story when I read it, just a little phrase or a sentence, because I think it's really important. I want to focus on that part of the story. The very ending of a story is very important. When someone tells a story, the last thing that's said is really critical. I have a neighbor who writes short stories, and he's had several things published. He's a really good writer. And sometimes I read them, and I try to analyze them and kind of guess what the story's supposed to be about, and, you know, think through, okay, well, this is what I think you mean. And it's kind of like being in high school, except you can't get the cliff notes. So you're really stuck trying to analyze the thing. And a couple of things are really important to me. One's the title. That gives me some clues. But the other thing is the ending. The last paragraph. The last sentence. Sometimes even the last word. Because it's all working towards something. And somewhere in the middle of the story, there's some kind of a peak, some kind of a, hey, this is the main thing. But the ending is really important because that brings it all to resolution. And if it comes to resolution earlier, and then you add something, it doesn't fit. And if it doesn't come to resolution, then that doesn't work. And so the very last thing that's said needs to be really important to the story. And so what's the last thing? Well, it says, no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Generally, when we think of this story, I don't think we think of this as a particularly important part of the story, because his demonstration of grace is just, wow, that's amazing. And the fact that he's trapped in this situation where it seems like there's no right answer, and then he gets out of it, is like, wow, that's so clever. That was amazing, Jesus. You know, let's applaud him. That was such a good comeback. But that's not the end of the story. He says something that's really important. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. The other time I think of him saying something similar was, there was the man who was paralyzed. Remember, he used to lay by the pool? Remember that guy? And Jesus healed him. And he said to him something even a little stronger. He said, now, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Whoa, Jesus, where's the grace? You know, that's pretty strong. Where is the grace? Where is the grace? Well, it's actually a graceful thing. It's actually a loving thing to call someone out of their sin. If he just lets her go down this path that she's on, is that going to be a way that she finds life? If she keeps going from relationship to relationship, committing adultery with people, is that going to bring her life? No, that's not. I don't know what the paralyzed guy, I don't know what he had done. But evidently he had done something maybe that even God had punished him for, made him paralyzed. That's wild. And Jesus was calling him out of that. Hey, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Why? Is he being mean? No, he's calling him into a new life. That's a good thing. This woman will find a good, beautiful life if she follows Jesus. If she refuses to listen to this and she continues in her old ways, she's going to miss out. She's not going to experience life. And so on your sheet there, it just says, life is found in choosing the new life over the old life. Your old life is not a way to find life. It's the new life that brings you the good life. Now, I think when we talk about this, there are a couple things that are easy to do, a couple of mistakes we can make. And one is we can overcomplicate it, and the other is we can oversimplify it. So we can overcomplicate it by saying, well, you can't really just stop sinning. When he says, you know, hey, go and leave your life of sin, you can't do that. It's harder than that. And we can appreciate that, right? It's challenging to overcome our fleshly desires. But he does say that to her. Go and leave your life of sin. He does say that to the other guy. Stop sinning. So I think we need to be careful of not overcomplicating it and making it sound like there's nothing they can do. There is a choice that we have, a choice that we have that's very, very important. Think of the end of Deuteronomy when God is calling the Israelites to follow him and quit following their own ways. He says something to the effect of, today I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Choose life. He's setting a choice before them. Can it be really hard to make that choice? Oh yeah, it can. There's a verse in Hebrews that I really like. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wow, okay. That's true. I have not done that. I have not resisted to the point of struggling. To make the right choice. Like Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood because it's so hard to follow the will of God. I have not done that. And so I can appreciate that it's not as easy as just saying, hey, quit sinning. But I also need to realize, hey, I have a choice sometimes. And that choice is really important. And that choice affects my life. And so, don't overcomplicate it and say, no, it's not that simple. Well, maybe it is. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to oversimplify it because it's challenging to change our lives, right? It's challenging to follow God, and we really have to depend on God. And it's more than just us. It's God working through us, working in us. It's us following His ways instead of our own, is the Holy Spirit working through us. And so there's this dependence on God that's not just us, but there is this choice that we make that's really important. But we also need to look to God and say, okay, well, how do I make that choice? And so that would be my question even for this woman. It says, go now and leave your life of sin. It's like, okay, how? So what I want to do with the rest of the time is I just want to look at this woman. How did Jesus' interaction with her help her in leaving her life of sin? And I think he helped her in several ways. The first is she could respond to his love. So I'm sure that she knew she wasn't supposed to commit adultery. Most people know that. So there's this law, there's this rule that she has that she was supposed to obey that she wasn't obeying. But now it's a little bit different because now it's this relationship thing. It's not just a rule. In John 14 it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. This is Jesus speaking. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And there's a degree to which in that passage we can say, okay, Jesus was saying, well, hey, if you really love me, then obey. And there's a call to obedience. But there's also this aspect of he's saying our obedience is an outflow of our love. That if we love him, we'll obey. Well, something has shifted with this woman because he just did something amazing for her that should affect how much she loves him. He affected her love for him. And now she should have a different response. There's a verse in Romans, I think it's 2:4, and it says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. You think of repentance as turning. God's kindness makes us turn to his way, to the new life, instead of our way, the old life. When we understand what he's done for us, then there's a change in our heart. I'll tell you a story. when I was in high school, none of you kids do the things that I did here in this story, okay? I was wrong and sinful and bad and dangerous. So I was driving with some buddies. There were three cars full of us. And we were driving to a place called W.C. Frank's, this place that had video games and hot dogs. And we were just goofing around and just going fast and going faster and then kind of racing each other. And so we're going somewhere between 90 and 100. And we're flying down towards this restaurant. There's a little side road with a police car on it that we didn't notice. And so we went flying past him, and we went down into the parking lot, stopped and got out, and he's way behind us. If we hadn't stopped, I don't know if he ever could have caught us. We're out of the car and everything, and then we see him off in the distance coming down into the parking lot. And, you know, just the sinking feeling of, oh, my life's ruined. And, you know, you just picture, okay, I just lost my license. I'm going to have to tell my parents. All this bad stuff's happened, and maybe I'll get kicked out of school. I don't know how all this works. This is terrible. And so he comes screaming down into the parking lot and jumps out and yelling at us. And at some point, I get this feeling of, he's going to let us off. He's going to let us off. Okay, wow. Okay, that's wild. I did not see that coming. And so he's yelling and chewing us out and stuff. And then he goes and gets in his car to drive off. And I'm like, like, what? And literally laughing out loud, all my friends are like, shut up. What are you doing? Because they're thinking I'm like making fun of him. Or like, oh, look what we got away with. But it was just joy, just bubbling up and out of me, like, I just got let off. That was so awesome. Such a cool thing to be forgiven like that. But when he's chewing us out, I already realized he's going to let us off. And so he's saying, so if I ever catch you speeding again, I'm going to rip up your license, and you're not going to be able to drive, and all these bad things are going to happen. I'm not like, you're such a jerk. I'm like, okay, yes, sir, whatever you say, because you are awesome. Not that I never sped again, but I sure didn't have this attitude of, oh, all cops are pigs or anything like that. I'm like, man, he was great. I wanted to follow him. I wanted to be adopted by him. I mean, he was awesome. And that's the response she should have here is, wow, Jesus is so cool. I want to follow him. I want to leave my life of sin. Yeah, that's a path of destruction. I want to follow Jesus. So that's the first way I think he helped her. Another thing is, I think he met her deepest needs. You think about this woman caught in the act of adultery. What's going on in her life? Why is she at this point? Why is she committing adultery? We don't really know, do we? There's not much to the story. There's only what we just read. So we know she's not doing it for money, right? Because there were prostitutes back then. Doesn't say anything about her being a prostitute. So seems like she's not doing it for money. So maybe she's doing it for physical pleasure. That's a possibility. If that's the case, Jesus didn't really do anything to help her there. But why do people commit adultery? What's going on inside their heads? Well, there are a lot of things, right? It's complicated. It's not just, oh, I'm going to rebel against God. It's, I'm lonely. I want to feel loved. I want to feel special. I want to feel desired. I'm not saying that excuses their actions, but stuff like that's going on inside their heads, right? And so she's in this situation where she thinks she has these wants and these needs and these desires, and she thinks that she's going to find it in this relationship. She wants life, which is a good thing, but she goes to the wrong place to get it. But now, she's met Jesus. And do you know what Jesus does for her? He takes her from being a loser and a sinner and a broken, messed up, worthless piece of trash that everyone else thinks she is and that she thinks she is. He says, you're special. You're worth me sticking my neck out for. You're worth me saving. Care about you. When he showed her grace, he showed her she was special. He met needs in her that should have totally rocked her life. And I'm sure they did. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In context, I think it's primarily talking about our financial needs in that passage. But he does say all your needs, doesn't he? Do we believe that God will meet our needs? Does God just call us and say, hey, I want you to follow me and I want you to give up everything that's met your needs in the past? I want you to give up your family and your money and your stuff that you know, your adultery, your sinful lifestyle, all this stuff that you've used to try to fulfill needs in your life. I want you to give up all that and just suck it up and follow me. Is that what he calls people to? Or does he say, and I want to meet those needs? I think of where Jesus said the thief, talking about Satan, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. You see, we get fooled into thinking that we can find life, we can find this full life by doing these things that God forbids. God says, no, don't do that. Why? Because they rob your life from you. Jesus calls us into a life, not just out of a life, but also into a life, a better life. And so if we realize that he doesn't just tell us to ignore our needs, but he meets our needs, that helps us to make that choice of following him. And the other thing I think is really helpful is she now knew the source of life. When I read this story, actually many stories in the Bible, it leaves me hanging a little bit, and I get frustrated, like, I want to know what happened then. What'd she do? Did she change her whole life? And I feel a little frustrated that that's what he said to her. Like, go now and leave your life of sin. Like, that's all the instruction she needs? And I hope she felt the same way. I hope she felt like, I can't do that. I can't do that. But wow, Jesus, my experience with you is amazing. I need to learn more. I need to follow you. And I hope she started hanging out and following Jesus, became one of his followers. That's what I would expect. That's what I would hope from this story, is that she was drawn to him. The very next verse after this section in John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so he's telling them that he's the light of life. Without him, you have darkness. And he says, if you follow him, then you have the light. You go from dark to light, from death to life. And we should be drawn to that. We should be pulled in. I hope she was. I assume she was. It's like, okay, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to stop all this sin. I don't know how to fix my broken life. But Jesus does. He's the source. And just like with her, man, I hope she followed him just like, oh, I want to learn everything I can. The same thing for us. Did we see that he's the source of light and life for us? And so big picture for us to experience this spiritual life where we're connected to God and we're experiencing life from him and we're offering life to this world, it needs to start with us. Okay, so how do I connect to God? And I believe part of that, not all of it, but part of it is we've got to quit looking for life in our old life. We've got to say, okay, my life really comes from him. He's the source. He's the river. Following my own life is not going to bring true life to me. That's just emptiness and broken promises. Thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. If I can connect to Jesus, then I can find the real life. And so I want to just challenge you guys. If you were there and you were standing in the crowd and Jesus said, let you who is without sin throw the first stone, what would come to your mind? Is there anything in your life that stands out? I'm not talking about, oh yeah, I didn't read my Bible last week and I feel really bad. Is there something big that's keeping you from experiencing life? Maybe something like what she had, maybe adultery, or some kind of a sexual sin, maybe pornography, maybe greed. Maybe you stole something. Maybe you're in the habit of stealing stuff. Maybe drunkenness. You're addicted to a drug or whatever. What would come to your mind? And then my next question would be, what do you want to do about that today? Is this just, you know, one more Bible story that we're familiar with or we're refreshed in? Or are there any choices that you can make? I was thinking about repentance or turning. And I think I tend to think of repentance as a path with a Y in it. And it's like, okay, yeah, I go down this wrong path, and it's not good for me. And I need to repent. I need to get back on the right path. I need to turn off of my path. As I was thinking about last night, it's like, it's almost like two rivers flowing in different directions right next to each other. And like, this path isn't, it's not the why where it's like, well, it's almost as good. It just gets me a little bit off. You know, it's like, I got to realize when I go my way, it's the path of death and destruction. Just like for that woman, she's on the path of death and destruction. She's going to ruin her life. If she repents and follows Jesus, he's going to take her down a different path, down a completely different life. And so for you, is there anything that you're like, man, Jesus would call me to this. Jesus would be like, you need to stop this. You need to let go of this because it's ruining you. And so I just want to have about 60 seconds of quiet reflection. And you can just pray and just talk to God. Maybe you don't have anything like that in your life. And if that's the case, great. Praise God, that's awesome. But if you do, if something's robbing your life, just talk to him. Tell him about it. Confess it to him. And maybe even just ask, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? Jesus, I think about how repentance is important to you. It's part of your message. I think about how John the Baptist went around preaching that people should repent and turn to God. Jesus, I think about how that was part of your message. Think about the disciples, how it was part of their message. And yet somehow in American Christianity, we're a little uncomfortable with that. But it's something you've called us to. Help us to see that as something that's good. Think of that verse in Acts. It says, repent then and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What a good thing. We want times of refreshing. We want to find life. God, help us to learn from this story, to see that this is something you've called us into that's good, that's beautiful, that brings life. Help us to see that our own ways, our old life, brings death, destruction, and brokenness. And help us to trust you that you actually do care about us and you care about our needs and that you'll meet those. Not always in the way we want, not exactly the way we have in mind, but you care about those things and you'll work with us. And thank you that you love us and thank you that you show us grace as we see in the story. Man, you're so amazing. Thank you that you treat us like that as well. Tenderness and compassion. Slow to anger and abounding in love. And so, we love you and pray that you would help us to walk in your ways, to turn from the old life, to live the new life, to experience what we can enjoy in you and not just live our Christian lives in some kind of drudgery. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name.